Mark Jr., he'll have the services this Wednesday. We'll be church in Streamwood on Wednesday, so do remember him in prayer. I'd like to turn this evening to the book of John, chapter 8. I'd like to read verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37, these are the words of Christ. He says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Christ is speaking here to the Pharisees. By way of background, these words were occasioned by the scribes and Pharisees bringing to Christ a woman taken in adultery. And they did this to tempt or to entrap Jesus Christ so that they could bring accusation against him. We see that in verse 6. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." Following that event, Jesus presented himself to these Pharisees in verse 12 as the light of the world. They then proceeded to accuse him in verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true," which of course is a fancy way of telling him he's a liar. They were accusing Christ of bearing false witness. Jesus then proceeded to tell them, verses 14 through 18, that he came of his Father, prompting them to ask in verse 19, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered their question in verse 19 by basically telling them that they did not know the Father or himself. And as you read on in the chapter, you see that they have absolutely no understanding of what Christ is saying. They thought very lightly of Jesus Christ, and they even hated him. In verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Now, if you stopped right there and did not read any further, you would think that something wonderful has transpired, that these individuals were saved. But in verse 31, we see Jesus, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." So Jesus is speaking specifically now to those Jews which believed on him, those Pharisees which believed on him. But as you read on, it becomes very, very obvious that they did not savingly believe. Notice verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." Well, they needed to read their history. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So they have absolutely no understanding. But then if you go down to verse 37. Keep in mind, he's speaking to those whom believed. But again, they did not savingly believe. Keep in mind the book of James, the devils also believe. The demons believe, but they're not saved. Verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Are these individuals saved? No. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you were Abraham's children, you'd act like Abraham's children. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They say unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Then notice verse 44. Keep in mind who he is speaking to. Those who believed on him. They did not savingly believe. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So we need to understand that Jesus is speaking to unsaved individuals. Even though it says they believe, they did not savingly believe. Now in our text verse, in verse 37, Jesus declared the reason they sought to kill him. The reason that they did not have proper thoughts concerning Jesus Christ. The reason that they did not love Christ. Notice that word, because. What follows that, of course, is the reason. Right before that, he said, you seek to kill me because. Here's why you seek to kill me. My word hath no place in you. Attitude, spirit, and behavior was regulated by this fact, my word hath no place in you. Again, these are unsaved individuals. But you and I, the saved, must realize that our thoughts, our affections, our devotion to Christ, and the place that the Word of God has in our life cannot be separated. Now, verse 37, my word hath no place in you. Because of that, ye seek to kill me. That shows the danger of the Word of God not having a place in the hearts. You and I that are saved, we cannot be strong spiritually. We cannot be spiritually mature. I don't care if you've been saved 105 years. If the Word of God does not have a proper place in your life, you are not spiritually mature. Cannot be. So the Word of God must have a proper place in our lives. We cannot be right if the Word of God does not have a proper place in our life. So we need to make examination. What place does the Word of God have in our lives? And that'll be our subject this evening, a place for the Word of God. Has a foundation to the message. Consider that it is the Word of God. When I speak of the Word of God, I am speaking of the King James Version, the Word of God. It is the communication of God. That's what a word is. These Bibles are the communication of God. We express ourselves by words. It is the Word of God. That means it is the expression of God. We reveal our thoughts by God, by words. The Word of God is the revealing of the thoughts of God. The Bible, the Word of God, reveals God. It reveals God's standards. It reveals God's will. It shows the one and only way to God, which is Jesus Christ. It instructs on how we are to live. And it is sufficient to regulate every aspect of our lives. We need to view it as a written letter from God to us. It is God's written letter to us. The Word of God, of course, has specific purposes. The design and purpose of the Word of God is to give spiritual life and to support that life and to sustain that life. It is also designed and used for prompting growth in grace and for increasing our faith. It is designed and used for converting, for illuminating, for making wise, for cleansing the heart and life. It is designed and used to give guidance and to protect us. It is designed and used to expose sin in our life, to convict us of sin, to admonish us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. The Word of God is designed and used to exhort, to provoke, to stimulate God's people. It is designed and used to produce hope and to bring comfort and to bring relief and to rejoice the hearts of God's people. It is designed and used to equip us for a life of service. Being the Word of God, it is a storehouse of inexhaustible wealth. It is a fountain that cannot possibly be drawn dry. And it is an unfailing resource. From Psalm 29, we see that it is active, that it is powerful. In other words, it is living. So, what place it has in our lives is of extreme importance. And what we read here in verse 37, Their behavior and their attitude was, "You seek to kill me." And the reason for their attitude toward Christ and the reason for their behavior toward Christ was because the Word of God had no place in them. So what we do with the Word determines our attitudes, determines our behavior. All you have to do is listen to folks, and you detect an attitude, it gives evidence of the place that the Word of God has or does not have in their lives. So I want to consider seven things concerning this place of the Word of God. It ought to have a daily place. Every day, the Word of God is given a place by us. In the book of Deuteronomy, speaking of kings and rulers, in verse 18, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." The reason that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Notice also in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Day and night. Acts 17, verse 11, we see that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So in these three passages, we read of something that is to be done with the Word of God every single day. The Bible is to have an everyday place in our lives. It is to have a daily place of importance. It is to have a daily place of prominence. No matter what a day may bring forth, no matter what transpires on any given day, the Bible is to have a special place in our lives. Whatever the trials, whatever the difficulties, whatever the challenges, whatever the temptations, or whatever the blessings that come on any given day, the Word of God is to have a special place. Whatever decisions we are faced with on any given day, and you can be faced with overwhelming decisions, but whatever decisions we are faced with on any given day, the Bible is to have a special place. Every single day. You and I do something with this book every day. Every day we do something with this book. And what we do with this book has an enormous impact, positive or negative, on our lives. So the Word of God is to have a daily place. Now everything else we're going to say is going to come back to this fact, that the Word of God is to have
a daily place. Secondly, it ought to have an inside place. My word hath no place in you. The word of God needs to have an inside place. When? Every day. Every day. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart. And in your soul. You notice there's an inward place. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God is to have an inside place. Not just a place on the coffee table. Not just a place on the wall. The Word of God is to have an inward place. And it is to have an inward place every single day. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Paul gave this exhortation in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is within us motivates us and determines the life that we're going to live. It's what determines our attitudes. It's what determines our spirit, what is within. The Word of God needs to be within us daily. But it needs to be in us in a very active and mighty way. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we read the Word of God which effectually worketh in you. It must work in us. Functioning within us according to its design, according to its purpose. Functioning in our hearts, our thoughts, our memory, our conscience, our affections, and our will. The Word of God within us. The Word of God working, functioning, doing something within us is to be a powerful, vigorous, dynamic influence upon our thinking. It's to shape our opinions. It is to shape our views. It is to form our attitudes. It impacts our outlook upon life. It has an effect upon our memory, upon our conscience and affections and our wills. Working within in such a way that it leaves an impression upon every aspect of our being, upon every aspect of our lives. Working within, sprouting and bursting forth, thriving in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. We need the Word of God to be within us every day. Every single day. Within us, working effectually, prevailing over any hardness of heart, prevailing over any spiritual indifference, prevailing over any pride or stubbornness or rebellion, prevailing over all bitterness and selfishness and sinful feelings, prevailing over all temptations, prevailing over a feeling of discouragement, prevailing over covetousness and foolish ways, prevailing over murmuring and complaining, prevailing over worry. The Word of God needs to be within us, but not just within us. It needs to be working within. And this is to be every day. Thirdly, not only is it to have an inside place, it is to have a high place of honor. This is the greatest of all books. Nothing equals or comes close to the Word of God. All the writings and all the sayings of man put together, may I say, all the good sayings and all the good writings, and there have been many throughout history, but you take all the good writings and all the good things and scriptural things that people have written down, if you could put them all together, they would not equal in value or importance one single verse of the Word of God. Not one single word of the Word of God. The author of the book is God. And because of the majesty of its author, it ought to have the highest place of honor. It ought to have a high place of honor. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 161, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." There was an honor that he had for the Word of God. The Word of God had a place of honor. And here we are in a day of utter disdain for the Word of God. We need to pray that God would deepen our reverence for it. You ought to shy away from anyone who would, by what they preach or teach, lessen your reverence for God's Word. Our reverence for God's Word ought to be getting deeper. Deeper every day. It ought to have a daily place of honor. It ought to have a daily inside place. It ought to have a daily place of honor. Fourthly, it ought to have a place of trust. Titus 1 and verse 2, we read these words, "God that cannot lie." People say God can do everything. No, he can't. He can't lie. Can't do it. Can't deny himself. And we could go on and on. But God cannot lie. That cannot be said of any other author. This is the word of one who cannot possibly lie. It is the word of one who is all-knowing. It is the word of one who cannot possibly be mistaken. It's not even possible. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 42, I trust in thy word. I trust in thy word. And as we've said many times, you don't have to understand it. You just trust it. You believe it because God said it. And you believe it and you trust it, and you'll be surprised what you'll understand. Psalm 119, verse 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, concerning all things, to be right. Whatever God's word says, it's right. Concerning all things. The psalmist was sure of this. He was certain. He was absolutely positive and fully convinced that the Word of God was correct. And here we are in the midst of flux and change, and God's Word is a solid rock. In the midst of shifting sand, God's Word is absolute. No one ought to be more confident, more certain, more sure than the one who stands upon this book. It ought to have a place of daily trust. Every day, whatever transpires in that day, we need to trust this book. Trust it. Makes a difference. Makes a difference in your life. Do not put the opinions of man on the same level as the Word of God. Do not trust the promises of man. Do not trust the opinions of man. They may be well intended. They may mean well. But they may be mistaken. They don't know everything that's coming. But God does. And this is His Word. And you can trust it. And you can trust it even when you don't understand it. Even when you don't understand it, you can trust it. Simply because God said it. So it is to have a daily place of trust. Fifthly, it ought to have a place of rule in our lives. All its doctrines, all its teachings are holy. There's nothing in this book that's not holy. It's not sacred. All of its precepts are binding. And it ought to have an inside place of rule. What we mean by that is it ought to regulate. It ought to direct. It ought to control us. It ought to regulate our thoughts, control and direct our thoughts. And if it is trusted to the degree that it should be, you will have no problem with it ruling your life. If you trust it, if you know for certain this is right. This is right in all matters. Time does not change it. Political opinions do not change it. Nothing changes it. And if we know for certain this is right, we don't have any problem with it ruling our life. None whatsoever. We surrender ourselves to it as a matter of course when we trust it like we ought to. So it is to have a daily place of rule in our lives. Sixthly, it ought to have a place of love. The psalmist again in Psalm 119 verse 97 said, "Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law." In verse 113 of Psalm 119, he said, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And in verse 119, he said, "I love thy testimonies." And in verse 127, he said, "I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And in verse 167, he said, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." We must love God's Word. If we truly love God's Word, we don't have a problem giving it a daily place in our lives. And the more we trust it, and the more it rules our hearts, the deeper in love we are with the Word of God. This love manifests itself in a tenderness toward the Word of God. I've had people tell me, I'm talking about church members, not necessarily here, but I've had church members tell me, "I don't care what it says. This is what I think, or this is what I'm going to do. I'll say it." When someone makes a statement like that, I'll say, "Just stop right where you are. Did you hear what you just said? Repeat it. If you dare, repeat it. You don't care what it says?" What a sad state to be in. The more we trust it, the more we love it, and the more tender we are toward it, we become attached to it. And we need to be attached to the Word of God. We begin to have a devotion for it. We begin to enjoy it. We ought to enjoy the Word of God. We ought to enjoy it so much that it's very difficult to put down. There ought to be an enjoyment. I mean, we ought to enjoy reading it. We ought to enjoy thinking about it. We ought to enjoy hearing it. We simply ought to enjoy the Word of God. And we ought to enjoy it every day. Every day. If we love it, we develop a taste for it. Natural man does not have a taste for the Word of God. But you develop a taste The Lord saves your soul. The Word of God has an inside place. You have a taste for the Word of God. You have an enthusiasm for the Word of God. The Word of God ought to have a daily place of love in our lives. Seventhly, and lastly, it ought to have a place of delight. You can read through Psalm 119. How many times the psalmist said, "I delight. I delight in thy words." What he's saying there over and over again is that he found personal pleasure in the Word of God. You ought to find personal pleasure in God's Word. And it ought to concern you if you don't. It ought to concern you greatly. You ought to find a personal thrill in the Word of God. I've been here almost 11 years, and we have stressed over and over and over and over and over again the importance of the Word of God having a daily place in our lives. There's so many reasons that that is true. But one of the reasons that we want people to grasp that truth is because if the Word of God has a daily place in your life, you fall in love with the author. And you must fall in love with the author first. And once you fall in love with the author, you fall in love with His Word. The two go hand in hand. Once that happens, you know what? I can preach anything out of this book and you won't have a problem with it. The only people you're going to have a problem with from the preaching of the Word, I'm talking about if you're preaching the book, is those who do not love its author or those who do not love the book. But you preach to a people who love the author of this book and who love this book, you won't have any problem. You won't have any problem. I've preached in a lot of places, and some places are easy to preach to. You know why? Because they love the Word. Other places, I mean, it's hard. It's a struggle. And why? I believe Jesus said it in John 8, verse 37. "My Word hath no place in you." So we need to carefully examine. Does the Word of God have a daily place in our lives? Does it have a daily inward place? A daily place of honor? A daily place of trust? No matter what situation we are in on any given day, the Word of God ought to be so in us that some Scripture comes to our mind to comfort or to encourage our hearts. We need that. And whatever Scripture comes to our minds and to our hearts, we need to trust it. You can be driving your car and you can see things and it ought to remind you of Scripture. Our lives ought to be patterned by Scripture. Does the Word of God have a daily place of rule in our lives? Does it rule in our hearts? And again, if it rules in our hearts, when someone says something contrary to the Word of God, you know, you immediately say in your mind, "Well, that's not right. I know that's not right. Because the Word of God says this." Does it have a daily place of love? And that love ought to be increasing every day. Every day we ought to love His Word more. And that leads us to the last thing, a place of delight. If all these other things are true, then the Word of God has a place of delight in our lives. We need to ask ourselves, what place does the Word of God have in our lives? Center your life upon this book. Even a lost man, if he has a head knowledge of the Word of God and tries to conform his life to that head knowledge, will be better off. Even if it's not in his heart, he'll be better off than the individual who just neglects it entirely. And that's why, teach your children the Word of God. Never let them disrespect. I'm talking about children that you're raising, the Word of God. When someone shows disrespect for the Word of God, someone shows disrespect for God, I believe we ought to speak up. We ought to speak up on behalf of God. Well, that'll get you killed. I doubt it. But even if it does, it's a good way to die. But we need to, the Word of God needs to have a daily place in our lives. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.